Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we've been working on a series this fall on the Holy Spirit, we're going to, I think, have maybe three more installments after today. And that ought to put us finishing up right around the first of the year. This morning, we're going to look at the concept of spiritual gifts. Last week we looked at spiritual fruit. This week, the gifts of the Spirit. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. And may God bless us as we read His Word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. I don't know how many of you follow professional football, but if you do, you will notice that what is close to the number one topic of conversation is not Peyton Manning's neck. It is the success of the Denver quarterback Tim Tebow, the outspoken Christian, who all the experts have said does not have the ability to play quarterback in the NFL. His footwork is bad, his throwing mechanics aren't very good, and his accuracy isn't up to snuff. And so it's quite amazing to hear this said week after week. While Tim Tebow, since he's been a starter, his team has won 4 out of 5 games. And it's fascinating because if you've ever been in a sports situation, you understand something that oftentimes the quote-unquote experts don't, which is the effect of chemistry on a team. And so that here, this person, whatever defects he has the ability to unite everybody on his team. So that actually their defense is playing far better than it ever played before. What does the quarterback have to do with how the team plays defense? Well, the team has been united by this charismatic figure, and they're all playing better. And so, you know, ego is put aside, self-interest is put aside, and the well-being of the team becomes predominant. And it's an amazing thing to watch. It's even more amazing to be a part of. And if you hear the other people interviewed, they don't care that Tim Tebow's getting all the attention. All they care about is that they've come together now, these different people all doing their jobs effectively, and that the whole team is now successful. Well, with the risk of being sort of irreverent, I think there's a lot of similarities between an athletic team and a church. Right? And let me say why, right? Because for a church to function, it requires a lot of different people with a lot of different gifts, right? We can't all be 300-pound linemen and be successful, right? We need a diversity of people who are united around a common goal. And really, it's united around a common figure. And that figure isn't the quarterback, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the head of the body. And it is a great encouragement to us to know that God calls us as Christians to be a part of a group where we serve together and God accomplishes great things. You know, Jesus, at the end of the book of Luke, he tells his disciples that they are to wait in Jerusalem because they are going to be given power from on high. And we learn later that power from on high is the Holy Spirit that comes. And the way that power is manifested is they are given gifts that they can use to serve Jesus. Well, we also are given gifts. We're given power from on high by which we may serve Jesus together. And so the point of this sermon is really simple. You've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. So use them. Use them to serve Jesus Christ in the context of the church. Children, if you're drawing a picture, I want you to draw a picture of some way in which the people in the church help each other. And put yourself in the picture because you're in this as well. How is it that the people in the church, including you, can help one another? There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with where we're going here. And you'll see the first thing I want us to notice is that without the Holy Spirit, you do not have Jesus. And without Jesus, you do not have any spiritual gifts. Right? This is the starting point. Look at verse 1 in our text. Paul says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." We don't know all that's behind Paul's letter, but it seems that there's a question that he's responding to here because he says, now on this topic, let me say these things. And we know from the book that Corinth was a church that had a lot of challenges. Their worship was chaotic. There were factions within the church fighting with one another. And there we read about problems with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So apparently there was confusion about spiritual gifts as well. And Paul makes the point that spiritual gifts starting out are for Christians. You see, in verse 2, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Let's remember, he said, you know, before you came to Christ, you had no spiritual gifts. This wasn't a topic of conversation. And verse 3 makes it clear that it is the Holy Spirit working faith in their hearts, uniting them to Christ, that is going to be the source of these gifts. He says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You see what he's saying there? Without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't claim Christ as your Lord. That's true for them. It's true for you as well. And at the same time, you wouldn't say Christ was cursed if you had the Holy Spirit. And they were surrounded by people who were probably saying that Jesus Christ was cursed. And they'd come out of that. John Calvin, speaking on this verse, says that, "Hence, too, we perceive how great our weakness is, as we cannot so much as move our tongue for the celebration of God's praise, unless it be governed by His Spirit." We're absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Not one of you says Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And that's the starting point. The starting point in talking about spiritual gifts is we have to be united to Jesus Christ by faith. And that is a work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. In Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 8, and if you're interested, these cross-references are in your bulletin as well. Paul writes there, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." See, that's the passage where it quotes Psalm 68. And what it's saying there is when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, victorious over all things, he sent the Spirit to distribute gifts. A conquering king received and gave gifts to celebrate his victory. And what he's saying here is Jesus receives and gives gifts to the church as a result of his victory over Satan and over death. Now, we need to make some important distinctions here. Because natural abilities are not the same things as spiritual gifts. Now, in some sense, any ability that anybody has is a gift from the Spirit, right? We believe in what's called common grace, that the Holy Spirit does allow us to do certain things. We could be a good auto mechanic, a good surgeon, a good cook without being a Christian, that we have natural abilities. But that is not what we're talking about, just having skills, when we talk about spiritual gifts. Right? I'm a good teacher, or I'm a good administrator at a business, or I'm a great philanthropist. That in itself is not a spiritual gift. To become a spiritual gift, there's got to be something different. And this is the second thing I want us to note about gifts, is that although they're not natural abilities, they're not the same thing, they're not unrelated to natural abilities. That God can take natural abilities you have, right, again, that come from the Spirit, and use them in such a way that we would consider them spiritual gifts. So one example of this would be the Apostle Paul. Think about Paul's life prior to conversion. He was a brilliant scholar. He was zealous for the Lord. He was a teacher. He had these natural abilities. But no one would say Paul had spiritual gifts. Paul hated Christ. He was fighting against Christ. But after Paul was converted, we would all agree Paul had those gifts and other gifts as well, that the Spirit took Paul's natural abilities and channeled them in a different direction. And certainly gave Paul additional abilities as well. But part of what was happening there was Paul's natural abilities being used now in a different way, for a new purpose and with a new motive. J.I. Packer writes about spiritual gifts. He says, spiritual gifts must be defined in terms of Christ as actualized power of expressing, celebrating, displaying, and so communicating Christ in one way or another, either by word or by deed. You see what he's saying there? This is actualized power to express Jesus Christ. And some of the gifts are teaching, and some of the gifts are helping and doing. But this is what's happening is our talents, our abilities are channeled for the glory of Jesus Christ. Your gifts are not given to you so that you can be happy or please yourself, or entertain people at parties or whatever it is, right? Your gifts are given so that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a kind of an exciting day. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, but if you wander around in this part of the sanctuary over here, you might see some new rings on people's fingers. And I was able to do that before the service. It's some exciting things that are going on. When I proposed to my wife, Amy, we were still seniors in college. And so I'm going to use the excuse that I really didn't have a whole lot of money at that time. And Amy's grandmother had left a ring. And so hidden away somewhere, gathering dust, was a diamond that Amy was allowed to use for her ring. So this diamond, which was sort of just hidden away, not doing anything of no particular significance, right? When that diamond was united to a gold band and given to Amy, that suddenly became a very, very significant diamond. It has tremendous significance in our family. And it's become important. And see, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with you. Right? It's taking what gifts you have, what abilities you have, and then wrapping a gold band around it, as it were, and elevating it for a new use and a new purpose, so that now this is something really amazing. That you have been given gifts by Jesus Christ to be used for Jesus Christ, for communicating Him in all His glory to other people. You've had a gold band you know, wrapped around you. And whatever meager talents or abilities we have, whatever they are, now suddenly are elevated because they can be used in the service of Christ. It is the Spirit that gives gifts to people who are united to Christ. Secondly, let us see that the Holy Spirit uniquely equips each Christian. Now, in verse 4, Paul says there are diversities of gifts. Some of your translations say there are varieties, there are differences. That's the idea. There's a whole potpourri of gifts. And here the word gifts is the Greek word charismata. This is from which we get the word charismatic. These are the many and varied gifts. And then in verse 5, we're told that there are differences of ministries. It's the exact same word there, the diversities, varieties of ministries. Now here, ministries literally is the word for services. So we have these gifts of grace, these abilities of grace. Then we have these ministries. And then in verse 6, it says there are diversities of activities. And that literally is the word workings. There are diversities of workings. And what it helps us understand is spiritual gifts involve not only the abilities, but also the opportunities, the ministries that go with those abilities. That God calls you, not only He gives you not only the equipment, but He gives you the job to do. And that's what's in view. You've got these many gifts, these many ministries, these many workings. Now, in the text, the emphasis here is interesting because in that last part, it says that He gives you many workings, but God works. You see that? It is the same God who works all in all. And it's the exact same word. You have many workings, but God works. It's the same God working. And what that reminds us is that God works through your abilities, your gifts to minister. And it really is God working through you. What an amazing idea. That in a sense, the arms and the legs and the mouth of God is His people as God works through them. J.I. Packer says, our exercise of spiritual gifts is nothing more nor less than Christ Himself ministering through His body, to the Father and to all mankind. This is the idea that the Lord working through. And notice that that it is the triune God who is at work. Did you see that in verse 4? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, diversities of ministry, but the same Lord. And verse 6, diversities of activities, but the same God. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the triune God gifting and working through His people. And notice that verse 7, the beginning part of that, tells us that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. To each one. That every single Christian, every one of you who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ has been given gifts. Every single one has some gift of the Spirit. Not everyone has the same gift, but everybody has a gift. John Stott says every Christian has at least one spiritual gift or capacity for service, however dormant and unused his gift may be. And I think he makes a great point here. We've all been given gifts. That does not mean we're all using our gifts like we should be. In fact, none of us is using our gifts as fully as we should be. I don't know if any of you read Mike Adams. He's a columnist. He's a Christian sociology professor in the North Carolina system, who's an interesting writer. But in the last week, he's written several articles about his early days before he became a Christian. He was a musician at a pretty high level. And he devoted a couple of columns to talking about someone that that he met through his music, who was just a wonderfully talented singer and musician. He said this man threw away his gifts for a heroin addiction that destroyed him. And Mike Adams' point was, how often does this happen? People have gifts and don't use them. And this is this extreme tragic case that he had seen. But his real point was to challenge his readers to ask themselves, what gifts or abilities have I been given that I am throwing away? And I don't think this is just for non-Christians, is it? Because in the church, this happens as well. God has given each one of you a gift. And some of you, some of us, are not using our gifts like we should be. And we need to think about that. One commentator sort of likens this to a great symphony. There are all these different instruments in the symphony, but there's one piece of music that's being played. Now, if you have young kids learning to play an instrument, right? You know, sometimes I find myself saying, what on earth are they playing? Right? Because you're hearing just one part of whatever this piece is supposed to be. And you're just hearing part of it. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Well, you know, last week we got to go to the concert. Oh, and the other instruments were there. Oh, okay. Now, oh, that's the song that you were playing. Now it starts to make sense. As everybody plays their part, it comes together in a way that's meaningful and is significant. But we can easily recognize if one kid in the band decides, you know what, I'm the bass drummer, but I just don't feel like playing. I'm putting down my stick and I'm sitting here, or whatever it is, the whole symphony is going to suffer. The music's going to suffer because someone in the band isn't playing. And Paul here is reminding them that each one of them has been given gifts to use in the service of God. You're in this orchestra. You can't put down your instrument without it affecting the rest of the band. So if you're a Christian, you've been given spiritual gifts. But thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit gives gifts for the benefit of the whole body. Now, in verses 8 through 10, we have a list of 9 different gifts. You see what's listed there. Now, this is one of 5 passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that lists gifts. And if we were to line up the different lists of gifts, we would see that there are at least 20 different gifts. So some of these lists overlap partially, but some have different things in them. That there are at least 20 different gifts that are listed. And so most commentators think that this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. It's a sampling. And the point of the sample is to show you there's a great variety of things here. And so as you look at this, we see some things that seem to be miraculous when we look at these, right? We see gifts of healings in verse 9. We see workings of miracles in verse 10. We see discerning spirits and speaking in other languages in verse 10. So some of these seem to be sort of miraculous gifts, but there are also what we might call maybe more mundane gifts, where he talks about in verse 8, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. And if we looked at some of the other lists in the Bible, we would see things like helps, the gift of helping people, or the gift of administration, or the gift of service, or the gift of giving. And so there's a question here. You know, I want you to realize all spiritual gifts are supernatural in the sense that they come from the Holy Spirit. And they are designed to be used for the glory of Christ. But not all gifts, certainly not the ones listed, are sort of what we would call miraculous. And the question is the Spirit still giving these kind of miraculous gifts to Christians today? The short answer is, I don't think ordinarily we should expect miraculous gifts. But I'm going to actually talk about that more in more detail in the sermon next week. We have more time for that. For here, what I want you to see, the emphasis, Paul's emphasis isn't on the miraculous or the supernatural or things like that. It's on the unity that they have within their different gifts. So if you look how many times he mentions the Holy Spirit here in verse 7, he talks about the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one. And then in verse 8, he says it's the same Spirit in verse 9. The same Spirit in the beginning part of the verse, at the end of the verse, you've been given the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. In verse 10, he talks about some of these sort of sign gifts. And in verse 11, the same Spirit works all these things. And so really, if you read this, the emphasis on the same Spirit, the same Spirit. This is the source of this variety of gifts. Now, if you look in verse 7, you'll see why these gifts are given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Some of your translations say, for the common good. For the common good. This is the idea. Gifts have to be used in the context of others. And when they're used, they bless everyone else. Paul says it well in Ephesians 4, verse 16, where he says, from him, that is from Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, that's the idea that there's a body, and as each part in the body, each organ, each system is working, the entire body is growing and developing in love. Now, one commentator said, you know, the church is a body, it's not a bus. And I've been on a few late night bus trips. And typically there's one person awake and everybody else is sleeping, right? And that's not the image of the church. It's not a bus ride where we're all sort of watching videos in the back or snoozing while, you know, the drivers take turns driving the thing. It is a body, and every single organ in the body has to be functioning, or else there's going to be problems for all. The body will be deprived in some way. Now, I know a number of the children in the congregation are playing basketball right now. In fact, probably if we counted the number of RP hours given to basketball watching just yesterday alone, I think it would be amazing. It would be weeks of work, probably, with all these tournaments. But you kids that are playing basketball, does your coach come in and say, all right, what we're going to do today, you know, because shooting the basketball is important, so we're going to work on strengthening the tricep muscle on our shooting hand, and that's what we're going to work on all practice and pretty much every practice, because we figure if we get a strong tricep on our shooting hand, we'll be able to shoot. My guess is that nothing even remotely close to that is happening, because your coach knows that you need to be fit, so you're running around, and your coach knows you need to be jumping, and so you're jumping up and down, and you're working on dribbling, and you're working on shooting, and you're working on defense. And there probably isn't even really enough time to work on all the different things you're trying to work on to make sure your body's able to perform at a high level. And this is what Paul's saying when he likens the church to the body. He's saying you can't just have one part of it strong and be an effective body. You've got to have every part strong and functioning and using its parts. And it's a wonderful thing, because not one of us in here can say, you know what, the rest of you don't need me. There's nobody in here can say that. You don't need me. There's also nobody in here can say, I don't need you. It works both ways. We need each other in the body. All of us. And again, that is from the youngest to the oldest among us. We need you. We need you using whatever gift God has given you in the context of our little congregation. And we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice in the gifts that God gives the others in our congregation. Praise God that not everyone is like me, right? Or you, or her, or him. Thank God we have a diversity of gifts. What a blessing to be a part of God's body. The Spirit is equipping you so that you can serve in the context of the body. And then finally, I'd like you to see that your gifts were specifically given to you so that you could serve others in the congregation. And you need to be using them. Look at verse 11, the last verse in this passage. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. I don't know if they do this anymore. I've been to an IU volleyball game where they pick somebody out of the crowd and they put a mask on their face. They tie something around so they can't see. And then they throw like dollar bills or something on the ground, right? And then the person is supposed to crawl around and feel and find what they can find. And I don't know, maybe there's different dollars in there, but you can't see. So you're quickly, as fast as you can, trying to grab as many bills as you can, right? This is not how you receive your spiritual gifts. Right. It wasn't just, groping in the dark. What can I get here? And it wasn't God just, dumping a bunch of stuff out on the church and saying, well, I hope something hits somebody down there. That's not how it happened. Right. The sovereign God distributed these according to his will. And again, this is important. That means it's not just that you have gifts and that you need to use them. It's that the gifts you have were given to you specifically by God. Knowing who you were, he gave you particular gifts. You didn't choose them. He gave them to you. And that ought to give us great confidence then in using them. What a tremendous blessing that we have. Now, I know one of the advantages we think of a smaller congregation like this is that we need everybody using those gifts. I mean, you just can't hide, really. You know, some of you might try to hide, but we are smaller and we need people invested and working and using their gifts. And that's, by the way, the greatest way for you to grow as a Christian. So there's a blessing for you to do that. Some of you children may have read the Narnia stories, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Does that ring a bell with anybody? You'll remember in that story, there's a time, it's sort of the second part of it, where they're moving toward this great confrontation, and the things are starting to melt, and the beavers are taking the children, they're running from the wolves that are chasing them, and boom, out of nowhere appears Santa Claus. I mean, like, C.S. Lewis is great for just mixing in, all this stuff. But the idea is, in Narnia, it's been winter for 100 years, but never Christmas. So now Santa Claus is back on the scene. But Santa Claus comes and he meets the children and he gives them gifts. Right? He gives Peter a sword. He gives Susan a bow and arrow. He gives Lucy this potion that heals people. Right? It's not random. He doesn't give Lucy the sword and say, your job is to go fight and wipe everybody. He gives the person the right gift. And especially this is the case, right? Because at the end of the great battle, Lucy has the potion, right? And her brother, Edmund, is mortally wounded. And she's able to, she's compassionate. She's the person that should have this. And she gives Edmund the potion and saves him. And then you remember that Aslan, the great lion, has to say to her, okay, there are other people out there now, Lucy. There are other people that need you. Oh, yeah, right. That's why I've been given the gift. And so we have to realize that with the gift comes the responsibility. It's been given to you. Now you have a responsibility to use it and to use it to honor the Lord. Now remember what we said earlier. Your gifts, spiritual gifts, are communicating Christ. They're communicating Christ. And isn't it amazing? You can do this by singing in the worship. You can do this by teaching Sunday school. You can do this by helping, set up things, by making sure that there are pews, there are psalm books in our pews. Just to pick an example that someone had to do this week, right, to get the red psalm books back out in the pews. There are so many different ways that you can use your gifts. We have committees doing outreach work, doing mercy work, doing fellowship work, doing Christian education work. And the list goes on and on. Now, none of us is ever going to use our gifts as fully as we should. And we're always seeking His grace to use them more effectively. But the question for each one of us is, am I using my gifts? And if you're wondering, and you're thinking, I'm not sure, come and talk to the elders. We'd love to talk to you about that, to encourage you and to help you. And if you are using your gifts, ask the Lord to help you develop your gifts even more and to find effective ways to serve. And I think I want you children to get this message too. This is not just for the adults. This includes the children as well. There are ways that you can minister and encourage the rest of us. I think last Sunday evening was a great example of how this is supposed to work. And we hosted somewhere around 190 or so people here who worshiped here and then who stayed and ate here. And we had people, you know, organizing furniture and making food and setting up things downstairs and setting up things upstairs. And we worshiped together. All these things had to happen. And then afterwards, all these people staying to clean up everything after it was all over. We had these the people from the other churches were telling me, man, nobody has pulled this off like you guys have. There hasn't been any place where people weren't standing in lines for long periods of time, you know, waiting for a place to sit or waiting to get some food. And all that just went boom. Now, we can thank God for it, but it didn't happen by magic, right? It happened because people used their God-given gifts in all kinds of different ways, came together around a common purpose. And God was glorified and people were blessed by. I just think that's a wonderful microcosm picture of the way the church works. And what a blessing to be put in that kind of situation, called by Christ, gifted by Christ, enabled by the Spirit to serve so that the people are blessed and Christ is glorified. You've been given gifts by God. Use them. And thank God that in your using them, God blesses us tremendously. Let's pray to Him. Lord, we're very grateful for Your goodness to us. And not only have You redeemed us and delivered us from sin, You've equipped us to serve You in the world. We thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to give us abilities to turn our natural talents in the direction of serving Christ and serving His people. What a blessing it is to be a part of the church, unified in its desire to serve Jesus Christ. And we thank You for this particular little congregation, little piece of the body of Christ. And we pray that You would help each one of us, Lord, first of all, to establish whether or not we have any gifts at all, whether we've been called into a relationship with Christ. And if there are any among us who have not yet come to faith in Jesus, would You please be at work to draw us to Christ Jesus? Now, Lord, then for those of us who are in Christ and have been given Your Spirit, help us to recognize what our gifts are, to be using them faithfully for the benefit of others. And Lord, how we pray that we would see us all grow in our abilities and our faithfulness in that area. And we pray that this congregation would be faithful then in doing all that You've called us to do in this community. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, and we do pray that He would be glorified through our ministry as a congregation. We pray this in His name. Amen.